Away. So praise the Lord. I appreciate that. Sounded good from where I was, but I knew that we didn't have a mic on you. But let's go to the Lord in prayer. We'll get started. Lord, you thank you for many blessings. I just pray, Lord, that you would guide, lead, and direct in all things. Lord, we love you and praise you and give you all the honor and glory for anything that's done in this service today. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen. Let me go ahead and get mic'd up. And I want you to turn to John chapter 19. John chapter 19. We're almost finished with the book of John. 21 chapters in the book of John we've gone through. And chapter 1, you know, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Talking about Jesus Christ, the capital W, the incarnate Christ. And then we've gone up to chapter 19. Now chapter 19, we're in verse 7. I want to back up a little bit in this chapter, actually going back to chapter 18, verse 38, Pilate saith unto him, what is truth? Now, of course, that's an important question. What is truth? When you look out there in the world, there's a lot of people that claim to have the truth, claim to teach the truth, claim to tell you all kinds of things, and they're not truth. But there is truth defined. It's right here. This is truth. Every word of it. Every jot and every tittle, I believe. In other words, I believe the punctuation's important. The Bible says there were two other malefactors with Jesus Christ. And it says there's two other, comma, malefactors. In other words, they were sinners. If it just said two other malefactors without a comma there, it would say that Jesus was the third one. But you see, the punctuation's important. Even the punctuation in your Bible is critical. He says, what is truth? When he had said this, he went out again, saith unto the Jews, and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. Now, as we're looking in chapter 19 and we're going through, I want you to keep that in mind because he says it again in verse 4. Verse 4 of chapter 19, therefore went forth again, and saith unto them, behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him. He's going to say it a third time in verse 6. In verse 6, when the chief priest, therefore, an officer, saw him, cried out, crucify him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. Three times right there it says, I find no fault in him. But remember, we're dealing with a politician. I don't know how that goes with ticks, but a poly, many ticks, you know, type of politician. I'm around politicians a lot, and listen, some of them good, some of them bad. That's what they say. But here you've got a politician trying to do what? Please the people. You know you can't please the people all the time. But yet he's trying to please the people. He's coming out saying, I find no fault. I find no fault. I find no fault. And now you know what they're going to do? They're going to ratchet up the argument. Well, if you don't crucify him, you're not a friend of Caesar. Oh, no, don't say that about me. I could lose my position. I could lose my life. And you know, he had a choice. You look at him and you say, well, Pilate didn't have a choice. The people want to. Fine. No, he could have said, I'm going to do what's right no matter what it costs me, but there's a lot of people in the world that won't do that. And he's one of them. He won't do that. So we're looking at verse 7. The Jews answered him after he said, I find no fault in him the third time. We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. Now, first of all, he didn't make himself the Son of God. He is the Son of God. But they are confused, and they said, hey, he made himself the Son of God, and by their law, that is correct. If you make yourself the Son of God, you are making yourself equal with God. The Jews weren't wrong in being upset about it, but what does the Bible say about why they delivered Jesus? Because of envy, right? Had nothing to do with whether he was guilty of anything. He was sinless. He is sinless. He's the sinless Son of God. But yet they took him and they delivered him for envy, and that's why he was crucified, or that's why they turned him over to be crucified. He laid down his life. No man took his life from him. The Bible says that over and over again. Verse 8, when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid. You see, he's already afraid. Why is he afraid? Because Jesus is different. He's afraid because he's looking at a perfect, sinless, innocent man that he's getting ready to crucify. He was afraid of that. And now he's more afraid because now they're using their law to justify it. They're using their law, and he was the Son of God. Well, Pilate understands that. Pilate understands that he's in a pickle now, even more so than what he was before. But here he is, the ruler of the people, and he is more afraid. You know, there's a lot of actions that go on in people's lives because they fear man more than they fear God. You can never fear man more than you fear God. It'll make you do things that you thought in your life you would never do. There are many people that get to the end of their life and they look back and they go, how in the world did I get here? They don't even have to get to the end of their life. You may even be a point in your life where you look back and you go, I was once this and now I'm this. I don't know how I got here. You know what you do though? You look at it and say, you know, I'm going to turn it around. I'm going to go the right way. You have a choice. Pilate has a choice. You say, well, no, he's in a quandary and it's going to get worse. Because as they're looking at it, they're going to start saying more things that are going to make him even more afraid. But here he is, the ruler of the people. Here he is. He thinks he has this power. And look at what he says in verse 8, or what verse 8 says. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he said he was the more afraid. Verse 9, and went again unto the judgment hall and saith unto Jesus, whence art thou? Hey, where are you from? Whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. You see, Jesus had answered him before, but now it's come to the point where, look, you don't deserve it. You want to know what truth is? I gave you truth. You know what you did with it? You rejected it. You've tried to go out there and appease the people. You'll never appease the people. You'll never appease the crowd. You'll never appease the mob. And you've got to understand that in your life, you will never make everybody happy. I quit a long time ago. I told you last week, I think I said, well, you're in a church and you're pastor of a church and you want to do something. And somebody over here says, well, I think you ought to do it this way. I was going to do it this way. And then you go, okay, we'll do it that way. And then you got somebody over here saying, well, I don't like it that way. I think you should have done it this way, which is different from the other two that you were going to do. And you know what you do? You just run around in a circle and you never do anything. And it becomes bogging down. You can't do that. It's sometimes you just got to make a decision and stick with it, by the way, right or wrong. Every decision a pastor makes is not right. Every decision you make as a father is not right. As a husband, you're not right. Oh, dare I say, as a wife, you're not right. Let's bring the women in every now and then. We beat up the men because we're men. Because it's unacceptable to beat up on women. You know, unless you're running for Congress. Just kidding. I've had a lot of comments on what's been said. And if you don't know, I'm not going to delve into it. Jesus gave him no answer. Why did he give him no answer? Because it's done. He's getting ready to say it is finished. He's laying down his life. But look what happens in verse 10. Then said Pilate unto him, speakest thou not unto me? Wait a minute, you're more afraid. You know, Jesus knows he's afraid. Jesus knows he has the answers. But he's already given him the answers. By the way, once you've already gotten the answers, God is not required to give it to you again. Once you reject truth, your lights may get turned out. Once you turn away from the truth and you say, you know what? The truth's too hard to handle, too hard to accept. I'm going to go my way. I'm going to do my thing. I'm going to compromise the whole situation. What is truth? You've got it in front of you. This Bible tells you how to live, what to do, where to go, how to behave every day of your life. I had a situation recently where somebody did something that just ticked me off. It was a meeting I was running. He interrupted me. You know, I had the mayor of Fort Walton Beach speaking, and he interrupted me during the meeting and asked me a question. I'm sitting there, the mayor's speaking, and I'm looking over there, and he's like, I go over there and he asks me a question. I say, yeah, I got it handled. It's fine. And then in my next meeting, he interrupted me again. I was pretty upset about that. And I verbalized my upsetness, not that that's a word, I verbalized a little bit and somebody said, remember you're a pastor. I said, but if it be possible, live peaceably with all men. It may not be possible. And then somebody else told me, somebody else that's vice president in this group said to me, my father, who is a well-known evangelist, he evangelizes everywhere. And if I told you his name, you might know him. He's local. He lives Reverend Destin. And she said, my dad took him out on a boat. He's also a captain of a fishing charter. He took him out on a boat and he preached to him. That's what he does. Captain Ben Marler, that's his name. I'll just tell you because some of you know him. But he preaches to everybody all the time. Well, he took him out on as captain. He took him out on a boat. Well, the guy comes in. They didn't catch enough fish, evidently. And that happens sometimes, even with the best boat captains. And so he came in. This guy is infuriated. He's yelling and he's going nuts over the whole thing. And you know, about like my situation. I'm you know, he could handle it one way or handle it another way. You know what he did instead? He walked up to the man who came over to his window when he was in his car and he started yelling at him. And he looked at him and he said, listen, it's not about fishing. Something else is bothering you. How have you been hurt? And the guy starts crying and says, my wife died about 4 days ago. That's what he said. And he talked to him and he cared. And he was concerned. And I listened to that story being told to me in my situation. I'm like, yeah, but mine's different. Until I went to a meeting and this guy was there on Friday morning at a breakfast. There were a couple hundred people there. And he's there and he's on the other side. And I'm talking to another person in his group. And maybe the Lord's convicted me, but I don't think he is quite yet. And so, but when I walked in the door, somebody else came up to me and said, oh, by the way, this happened. And he said this about this other person. And his wife was in the hospital. His wife was in a car wreck before that. And she was an invalid. And she passed away. And he was taking it hard. This is the one I'm talking that said, you know, interrupted me twice. And I listened to that story. I'm like, can it be any clearer? So as I'm done, as the meeting's going on, I walk around the back of the room, and there he is. He's sort of looking at me, sort of a, you know, and I walk right to him. I said, good to see you. And you know what? I was sincere. Why? Because I could either reject the truth of what God was telling me, or I could accept it and suck up my pride and say, you know what? I don't want him to interrupt again, but I need to do it the right way. I didn't want to do it the right way. You know how I wanted to handle it? I was up to here, and I was just going to handle it. Nope. God will use people to come in your life and make a difference. And that's a prime example of what just happened to me. That was Friday. And guess what? I feel a lot better. I mean, I let somebody get under my skin. It's hard to get under my skin. But guess what? He did it. And you know what? Maybe by me showing friendship and going above and beyond, maybe he'll not ever do that again. But maybe there's something behind your interactions with people. Maybe there's somebody that is hurting that you don't know about, and all you're doing is you're looking at the outward expression, and you're saying, they're my problem. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. You see, they're not your problem. By the way, he's not my problem. You know what my problem is? My problem is I want things done a certain way, and they weren't done a certain way, and I don't want it to happen again, so I'm going to handle it. Why don't I let the Lord handle it? I let the Lord handle a lot of other things. Why can't he handle this? Oh, no. You don't understand. This is separate. No, it's not. There is no secular and spiritual. God is either in control of everything or he's in control of nothing. Either God is intertwined in everything that we do or he's not intertwined in everything that we do, and it's because we're wrong, not because he's failed. So let's get back to the story. I had no idea I'd tell you that. But verse 10, then saith Pilate unto him, speaking to Jesus, speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? You hear all these questions that, you know, this ruler's asking? He's sort of, you know, and you think about it, if you can put yourself in the position, like Brother Neil said, you know, look out there and you see that early church. Look out there right now and see Jesus, who's been scourged and beaten, and yet he doesn't answer. And then think of that word, me. Speakest thou not unto me? Look who I am. I have power. I have power. And you know what? Some people in their lives think they have power.
I don't care what position you have in life. I don't care if you're the President of the United States. You have no power but what God allows you to do. And that's what we've got to keep in mind. You can abuse power, and many people have abused power. I've watched many pastors abuse power. And you know what I've learned? I've learned I don't want to do that. I don't want to be a dictator. I don't want to be somebody that says, hey, you better do it my way. But you know what? I did that outside of the church just recently. It was like, look, he was wrong. My reaction was wrong. My reaction was carnal. But wait a minute. It was justified. He interrupted me not once, but twice. Guess what? That's not how life works. How often do you forgive your brother? 70 times 7. Oh, 490 times. So if you got the 490, you're okay. I don't think that's the point. The point is you continue to forgive. You continue to move on. There are many ways to work situations. The problem is sometimes we want it worked our way and we think, well, the only way that it's going to get done right is if I take control. The worst thing I can do in my life is take control. I let God work things out. So then, verse 11, Jesus answered, thou couldest have no power at all against me except it were given thee from above. My Father's giving it to you. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. You've heard people say, well, all sin's the same. All sin is not the same. The Bible says, flee fornication. Every sin that a man committeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. It says that one time in the Bible. So guess what? That sin's different. Sin of telling a lie is not the same as murdering somebody. You see, there are differences in sin. The Bible says there are many levels of hell, the deepest hell, the Bible says. Not everybody's going to be punished the same in hell. There will be different levels and different degrees of hell. That's what the Bible says. Listen, sin is different. He said, the one that delivered me to you, those that delivered me to you have the greater sin. Therefore, you've got to look at it and say, the Bible's true. What is truth? That's truth right there. So you don't argue with it. You don't. What sin will send you to hell? Any sin. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. So in that respect, all sin is equal. But in reality, there are different types of sins. Hurting a child is much worse than stealing something, let's say. That is what the Bible teaches. So you go on in verse 12. And from thenceforth, Pilate sought to release him. Speakest thou not unto me? Now he says, I've got to release this guy. You say, well, Pilate has no choice. The mob, the mob, the mob. Listen, you can't let mob rule. You better not let mob rule. We saw when mobs rule. You had the BLM thing, Black Lives Matter. Now look, do black lives matter? And yes, you say, well, all lives matter. I get that. But the point is, they're saying, listen, we have been hurt more than other groups. We've been arrested more. And I get all that. But if you put a color in before those lives matter, you're a racist. It's not popular to say, but it's got to be said. It's not right to say black lives matter, not agree that all lives matter. You've heard recently that there was a guy named Andrew Warren, and I need to explain this to you because you need to know. He was a state attorney down the Tampa area, in a county down there. And he got a lot of money, or a lot of money was put into the campaign by George Soros to elect him. He got elected. He's a woke state attorney. He's the guy. Now, if you remember back, so I've got to give you a little history because this is important. In 2000, there was a pastor arrested in the Tampa area. He had a mega church. Do you remember that? He had church service, and you only heard of one pastor in Florida being arrested. Guess who arrested him? Warren. He's the guy that's just been relieved of his duties by the governor, DeSantis. Why? Because he won't prosecute crime. He is out there saying, I'm above the law. I will not, the legislature makes the law, and the state attorney enforces the law. He's got a situation where he said, "I won't, the abortion laws, I will not enforce them." Taking a child and changing their sex by giving them hormones, I'm not going to enforce that law. These are things that he said he will not do as the state attorney. And what's the governor do? He's looking at that saying, "Hey, I will relieve you of duties because it is not your job to determine what laws are." Remember, we're talking about Pilate. He sought to release him. Listen, he's the one that's supposed to be making the decisions that are the right decisions, and instead he's allowing the mob to rule. In this case, there were 67 people that rioted in the Tampa area that were arrested, and he didn't prosecute one of them. There was one guy who shot somebody and then shot into a house with women and children there, and he refused to prosecute this individual. This is Warren. This is the guy that the governor just said, "I'm going to relieve you of your duties." You've got to understand that we are living in a mob rule situation. You see it in Florida. You saw it in one little area down there in Tampa. And you see it where a pastor is arrested for holding church, and he's going to arrest that guy, prosecute that guy, until the governor comes in and says, "You will not prosecute him." So it's been going for a couple of years. And I want you to understand that, because sometimes when the media gets out there, you should see the way the media is depicted. But you know how he got elected? A multi-billionaire out of state put him in office by giving money. You know what we've got to do? We've got to look at the situation. We've got to study what's going on. You've got to understand. And we're living history right now. You go back and you see Pilate. Oh, he sought to release him. Well, then release him. Let him go. You know why he won't do it? Because he becomes a politician, puts his finger up in the air and says, "You know what? Which way is the wind blowing today?" You can't do that. I can't do that. We as Christians can't do that. You cannot let your decisions that are to be made based on what you think popularity will come your way. Well, if I make this decision, everybody will like me. Well, if I make this decision, people will be upset with me. You know what you've got to do? You've got to quit worrying about what people think and do the right thing. That's what we see right here. Here he is. He's the most powerful man in that room, so to speak. He has no power unless it's given to him of God. He cannot crucify the Son. The Son lays down his life. That's what it says over and over again throughout the Scripture. So he says, he sought to release him in verse 12, but the Jews cried out saying, "If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar." Man, you see, they're getting dirty now. It's just like typical media spin type stuff. They're getting it down there and they're saying, "Hey, we'll go tell Caesar on you. We'll spread this like wildfire. We'll put it on the front page of the newspaper. You know, Pilate is not a friend of Caesar." Why? Because some man said he was a king and you didn't take care of it. Can you imagine saying, I've got power, and realizing you don't even have any power at all? Look at verse 13. "Then when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth," and he let him go, right? No, he brought him forth, sat down in the judgment seat, in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, and he saith unto the Jews, "Behold your king." It's all mockery too. "Behold your king." He's trying to get now, he's got the religious leaders forcing him, but now he's bringing him out to the people and saying, "Well, maybe I can get the mob to go, yes, he's our king." I mean, he probably heard that when Jesus came in town, they were saying, "Hosanna in the highest." They were putting all the palm branches down. Now he's got a crown of thorns on his brow. Now he's been beat to a pulp. And now he knows the innocent blood that's been betrayed by Judas Iscariot. Even Pilate knows that he's innocent. "I find no fault in him. I find no fault in him. I find no fault in him." Then what are you getting ready to do? By the way, what are you getting ready to do? You find no fault in Jesus, and yet you don't accept him as your Savior. He's the Son of God. He came down from heaven's glory, became a man, took upon himself the form of human flesh, and the Bible says he became sin for us. He took our sin upon him, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteous of God in him. He became sin, otherwise he couldn't die. They could have hung him on a cross for 1,000 years, and he'd have never died until he took our sin upon him, and the wages of sin is death. He took our sin upon him, now he can die. And he did die, physically. But you know, the rest of that verse says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Salvation is this: I'm a sinner. I am condemned already because I hadn't believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. I'm condemned. Just like Jesus, you're condemned. Except he's innocent and you're not. You're a sinner. Wage of sin is death. But he says, I offer you a free gift. That gift is eternal life through Jesus Christ because of what he did on that cross. What an amazing sacrifice. You say, well, Pilate didn't have control over the situation except within his own power. He could have let Jesus go. He still would have been crucified. But he made the choice. That's why it's so important to understand you have free will. Everybody has free will. You have the free will right now to walk out those doors and say, you know what? I reject Jesus Christ. Now, you'd say, I never would say that. You would never say that, right? If you walk out those doors condemned, meaning you're condemned already because you hadn't believed, then you're choosing to reject him. That's what it boils down to. So as it goes on, look at what he says here. It was the preparation of the Passover there in 14. What does that mean? That means, you know, they're getting rid of all the leavens. They're getting rid of all the leaven in their house. They're preparing themselves for the Passover. What's the Passover? It's a religious holiday of the Jews. And yet they're crucifying an innocent man. They can't go into the judgment hall because they couldn't eat the Passover. But they can crucify an innocent man. By the way, that's what religion will do to you. Religion is designed to give you a sense or a semblance of, well, you know, I'm okay because I did this ritual. I went and I confessed all my sins that I could think of to a priest, and he said some words and told me to go do this penance. So now I'm paying for my own sin. You don't have to pay for your own sin except one way. If you reject Jesus Christ, you'll spend eternity in hell. You don't pay for your sins for salvation. He paid for them. You accept him as your Savior. He forgives all your sins, past, present, future. There he is. They're in the preparation of the Passover, and yet they're for envy delivering a man who is innocent, who Pilate even says, and says, I find no fault in him. What fault have you ever found in Jesus? I hope you would say none. I hope you would realize that he shed his blood on that cross for your sins. It's the preparation of the Passover in verse 14, about the sixth hour. And he saith unto the Jews, behold your king. And they cried out, away with him, away with him. Crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priest answered, we have no king but Caesar. Government is our God. You see, when you go far enough away from God, you'll say things and you'll do things that you never anticipated would ever come across your lips or into your life. I know that. I left here. I got saved in Niceville in 1980. In 1981, I left. And 81 to 84, I was away from God. And I watched my life go further and further and further away from God. And by the time I got to 1984, I looked back and I thought, man, how did I ever get here? Finally, one day, I sat down in that furniture store in Atlanta, Georgia, and I prayed. And I said, Lord, I've signed a lease on an apartment. I'm getting ready to buy this furniture on credit. This is it. This is it. And I'm sitting in that furniture store and nobody comes up to see if I want to buy any furniture. Now, that's unusual in a store. back then. Not so much now, they don't have enough workers. Back then, man, they're trying to sell me that recliner that I'm sitting in. I'm sitting in that recliner and I'm praying. Now, maybe they could see me praying. I don't know. I don't remember that part. I remember the Lord answering that part of the prayer, and it was basically this: get up, go out. And I went across the street, and I went to a fast food place, and I got out a piece of paper, and I wrote the pros and cons of getting right with God. You say, man, how do you do that? Well, I'm analytical, right? I'm analytical. The pros of getting right with God, the cons of getting right with God. And so that was a Wednesday night. I picked up the phone. I called Eddie Mills in Alabama, and I said, hey, you got that Bible college? Yeah, come on over, come on over. It was a Wednesday afternoon. I called him. I'd been living in Marriott Hotel for a month, and I had to move out because Marriott was requiring me to go ahead and get a place. I had 72 hours to get out of the lease. I didn't buy the furniture because the prayer was being answered. Things were starting to go in that direction. Well, there I went, and I called him, and that next day I went and canceled the lease. I quit my job. I moved to Alabama, and everything in my life veered this way. From that decision, August 8, 1984. September 16, 1984, I got called to preach. Met my wife, our two children. Everything just this way. I could have just kept going. I looked at it and said, you know what? I've got one chance right here. I'm going to dig this hole a little deeper, a little longer, a little deeper, a little longer. I'm not happy. I'm not content. I've not got the joy of the Lord in my life. I want that joy. And guess what? Since 1984 on, I don't say I've had a perfect life and had perfect joy every day, but I'll tell you, I'll trade every day for that. I don't even know where I'm going with that. Whatever it is, it's been really good. Look at what he says here. In verse 16, then delivered he him, that's Pilate delivered Jesus, therefore unto them, that is to the chief priest, to be crucified. See, they can't crucify, but they're gonna go ahead and get the Roman soldiers involved. And they took Jesus and led him away. Verse 17 is what I'm gonna close on. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha. Now, I want to teach something here. I want to go ahead and jump into verse 17 and sort of pull it apart. And how many of you think whenever Jesus was walking with that cross that he was walking along the way and he just got so tired, he'd been beaten to a pulp, and he fell to the ground, and then he got up and he started going again, and he fell again, and finally somebody came and they took the cross off of him. Simon is who they'll say it is, and they took the cross for him to Golgotha, Calvary. That's not the way it happened. That verse right there tells you that's not the way it happened. But what we're going to do is we're going to cross-reference a couple of scriptures, and we're going to see what the Bible says. Look at Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22, one of my favorite chapters in the Bible is the picture of Isaac, Abraham. So many types of Christ in here. There's a mountain, an offering. He mentions his only son. There's two that accompany Abraham and Isaac. He rides on an ass, Jesus did. Then on a journey, 3 days and three nights. And I could go on and on about all this in Genesis 22. But for time's sake, what I want you to do is I want you just to realize verse 2, take now thy son, God speaking to Abraham, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of, Mount Calvary. Remember, it's a picture there. Some say he was, that's where it happened too. But I want you to jump down to verse 5, because you need to see the picture that's depicted here. And Abraham said unto his young men, there's two men with him, just like the two thieves, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. That picture is beautiful. So now they're at the mountain, and the ass has had the wood on it up until that point. Look at verse 6. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac, his son, And he took the fire in his hand and knife, and they went both up together. So who carried the wood from the beginning up into the mountain? It was the ass. And then who took it from there? It was laid upon Isaac, and he took it up upon the mountain. Now, why is that important? Because I want you to see that some of the things that you believe and some of the things you see, this is the way it really is. Jesus willingly went to that cross. Jesus laid down his life. Jesus carried his cross. Jesus didn't get too tired to carry it. Jesus was willing to do whatever it took to make sure that he performed the will of God. So in this picture, what do you see? You see the picture where the ass carries it to the mountain, and then Isaac, the one that's going to be sacrificed, carries it up. So let's look at Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. And we could go to Mark 15 and Luke 23, but we're not going to do that. I want to go to Matthew chapter 27. Look at verse 29. Verse 29. And when they had platted a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit upon him, and took the reed and smote him on the head. So this is all mockery. And after that, they had mocked him. They took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, that's the critical verse there. As they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. So as they came out of the room, they found Simon, and they put the cross on the ass, on the servant. They put it on him, and he starts carrying it, but at some point, either he can't carry it, or it's time for Jesus to carry it, because Jesus is going to carry it from the foot of the mountain up the hill. You can imagine what they're doing here. They've got him dressed like a king, and he's got the crown of thorns. Everything is mockery. They've got that staff there like a king would have, and they've got him going through the crowd, and they really want the crowd to be able to approach him and to mock him and spit on him, do whatever they want to do. That's what they want to do, and that's the scene that you need to envision right now. It's not that Jesus carrying that cross and finally he falls and Veronica comes and touches. There is no Veronica in the Bible. You say, "Well, I've never read about Veronica." It's a made-up story. The whole thing's made up. The whole thing is just a religious fabrication. The Bible's true. What is true? What is true is that Jesus doesn't take the cross until he gets to the foot of the hill. How do you know that? Go back to John and let's look at one word. If you look at the word unto versus into, you'll see it over and over again. But in verse 17, look at what it says. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of the skull. You see, Simon carried it unto the place. Jesus carried it into the place. Why is that important? I believe it's important because you need to realize that what you may have believed all your life may not be true. What religion told you may not be true. And yet, I could preach this till I'm blue in the face, and there are people that will say, "No, you know, we got the stations of the cross, and we got all these things that have been set up, and we'd have to admit that we were wrong." Imagine religious people admitting they're wrong. All you needed here was for the chief priest to say, "I'm wrong, you're right, he is innocent. You're right, he's the innocent blood. And we need to stop this whole charade, and we need to stop the thing. And I know I was doing it for the wrong purpose, and my heart wasn't right, and our hearts aren't right. And we need to stop this whole process." But what did they do? They chose to crucify the Son of God, the Lord of glory. What about in your life? Do you have things in your life that you know are not right? I told you about one of the things in my life that it wasn't right. And I had a choice. Do I face... And listen, God's merciful to me. Because your examples may not be as clear as mine became. I was like, "This guy's wrong. He's out of control. He's doing this, and I can't let that go on." Hey, but you know what? A little honey actually works a whole lot better. When I walked up and I shook his hand, later on I saw him because I was over on the other side again. And boy, he was just up in front of me. And, you know, we weren't really talking because there was a program going on at the time. But he was talking to a bunch. You know, he was a different person. You know what I say to you? If God's got something like that in your life, don't fight God. Look at the example. You know, the Bible says there is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not let you be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Whatever it is in our lives, God gives us a way out. All you have to do, all I have to do, is look for the way out. It's there every time. Every time. You say, oh no, I was tempted like nobody else in the world. That's not true. That's not true. None of us are tempted above what we're able to take. That's a hard saying. Oh, well, no, you don't understand my situation. I understand mine. And I'll tell you one more story. So when I was in Atlanta, you know, we were going rafting. And so I had lied to him and said, you know, I was trying to get right with God without getting right with God. I said, yeah, I had a girlfriend that died in a car wreck. I don't drink. We're going rafting, and I'm the one going buying the booze. So I go in, and I'm going to the store. And I remember turning into the store, and I was talking to this person, and there was somebody right in front of me. And he or she yelled, and I slammed on the brakes. And, I mean, I stopped that far away from the person. You know what came to mind? Way to escape. I went rafting. You know what happened before that? My car, it was a red Honda Civic, 5-speed, parked in the parking deck. It's been parked there 3 weeks without me starting it. Guess what? Battery's dead. And you know what comes to mind? Way to escape. You know what I do? I put it in reverse, and I jump it down the parking deck backwards. It starts. I turn, because I got to turn, and I turn into the parking spot. And instead of hitting the brake, now I'm in neutral, so I'm not going to go here. I hit the gas. Well, the thing hits this big pillar, and my bumper just goes. Aah! You know what I think? Way to escape. You know what I do? Put it in first. Go. Time after time, listen, I had a way out. And okay, so I'll tell you one more end of that part of the story. So we're at the cliffs and all that, and I got all everybody's on a raft, and I'm tying all the rafts together. I'm hip-hopping because I'm miserable inside, but outside you look at me and go, man, he must be having the time of his life. We get to the cliffs, and I do a backflip. That's okay. But then I decide I'm going to dive. And at the last second, my mind says there's a rock. And so I'm like this, and there's a rock. Well, there's nothing you can do, but I went like this. Man, I got the breath knocked out of me. I thought I was going to die. And it's just God saying, listen, I love you. I'll belly flop you. And I just go, Now, however long after that, within a week, I think, is when I told you I called Eddie Mills and ended up in Alabama, ended up going to Bible college starting 2 days after I got there by correspondence, you know. But I'm just telling you, God provides a way to escape whatever it is in your life. I love life. I enjoy life. That's what he offers us. Let's all stand together. Lord, we do pray for your will to be done. We just ask that you guide, lead, and direct in the services. Lord, as we continue on and have the invitation time, we just pray in Jesus' name. With your head bowed and eyes closed.